Let's remain standing for the reading of the word, and then you may be seated following that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4.
The scripture says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. I won't take the time this morning to share with you all about our conference a couple of weeks ago. I'll be sharing some things that I learned with you in weeks to come. But let me just kind of build your curiosity here. As I told some of the people this morning, one particular day, all the power went out in Knoxville, Tennessee. Even on the University of Tennessee campus where we were staying and the meetings were being held, except for one building. The power went out in all of the city except for one building, and it was where we were meeting. It was like God had his hand upon that place. And I'll be sharing with you some of the things that we learned while the power was out in other places. God kept the power on where we were, and it was exciting. And I think that the devil tried to stop what was being said, but he was unsuccessful. And so we praise the Lord for his power. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Happy Father's Day. Paul Harvey said, "A father is a creature that is forced to endure childbirth without an anesthetic. A father growls when he feels good and laughs when scared half to death. A father never feels worthy of the worship in a child's eyes. He's never quite the hero his daughter thinks, never quite the man his son believes him to be, and this worries him sometimes. So he works too hard to try to smooth the rough places in the road for those of his own who will follow him. The father gets very angry when the school grades aren't as good as he thinks they should be, so he scolds his son, though he knows it's the teacher's fault. The father gives his daughter away to another man who is not nearly good enough, so he can have grandchildren who are smarter than anybody's. The father makes bets with insurance companies about who will live the longest. One day he loses, and the bet is paid off to those he leaves behind." This morning I thought I would give you an acrostic using the word dad. Very simple for you to remember this morning. The first D in dad stands for duty. The A in dad stands for acceptance. And the final D stands for discipleship. So duty, acceptance, and discipleship. First of all, duty. In a speech before the House of Commons in 1940, Winston Churchill said, "Let us brace ourselves to do our duties. And so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour." Now, unfortunately, this is not fatherhood's finest hour. Dads are portrayed as being weak, selfish, distant, angry, stupid. The list could go on and on. And against such mockery, let us brace ourselves, dads, fathers, let us brace ourselves to do our duty. Most parents discover soon after the birth of their first child that parenting is a tremendous responsibility. You know, as you're growing up, you think being a parent would be easy. It's easy to second guess your parents in the things that they do and the decisions that they make. But when you have children of your own, you realize it's not an easy task, and it's a tremendous responsibility. You feel the weight of caring for a helpless human being, and most parents are often ignorant of their job description. As the child grows, we hope that we are doing the job correctly, but sometimes we find out that the child is not turning out quite the way we thought that they would. Most parents are like employees that are hired to do a job. They have minimal training, no job descriptions, no plans, no measurable objectives. In fact, recently I heard of the first college that is going to be offering a degree in fatherhood, how to be a dad. We are uneducated in some of those areas. We become trained for everything else, but we're not trained for some of the really important things of life. To become an effective child trainer requires the parent understand exactly what God expects them to produce in their children and to understand how they are to, excuse me, to achieve those results. So what are the father's duties? You're here today and you're a dad. You know you have responsibilities. You know you have duties. But what exactly are those duties? And as I give them to you this morning, realize that some of them may overlap a little bit. The first duty has gone completely by our society. Because the first duty of the father, of the dad, is to be responsible for the children's education. The first duty we're going to talk about today is that it is the father who is responsible for the child's education. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." It is the fathers who are primarily responsible for your children's education. Now, you might send them to school and have a teacher teach them. You might have your wife teach them at home, but ultimately the responsibility is yours. You decide who it is that teaches your children. You are responsible for their education. I might step on a few toes here this morning, but how many dads even go to parent-teacher conferences? Usually it's the moms who go, right? Dads, I would encourage you, this is your duty. Become responsible in it. Take the reins and be responsible for the education of your children. Another duty for dads is to teach and train their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And many parents have the idea that raising children is the same as training children. But it isn't. Raising and training are two completely different things. Raising is providing food and sustenance. It's maintaining life and fostering growth. But the Scriptures call us to not only raise our children, but to train them as well. To train means to cause a change in the one being directed. How many of you have ever taken your dog to dog obedience classes? Anybody? Not very many of you. With a man who entrusts his dog to a dog handler for training, but receives that dog back no different than it was before the training, would be due a refund because the dog had not been trained successfully. The Hebrew word for train bears this out. It means to twist unto greatness. To rear means to twist unto greatness. The Hebrew idea of rearing children was to bring them up to maturity by twisting them against their nature. You know, they have a sinful nature. And you have to twist them against that sinful, that carnal nature. And that requires a firm effort. And that has to be sustained throughout childhood. Proverbs 22:6, we've all heard this verse, tells us that if we train up our children in the way they should go, they will not depart from it, even when they are old. This means that raising children who remain faithful to God from their youth into old age will require diligent training. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and then thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." What the Scripture is trying to tell us is that child training can only be achieved by minute instruction. Minute by minute training, as we walk along, as we sit in the house, as we go to bed at night, we have to model this kind of lifestyle. And we have to give minute by minute instruction in biblical truth if we are going to make a lasting impression on their lives. Parents will never succeed, who think that proper training of children consists of playing Christian music tapes to them and teaching them to pray before bedtime and meals. Nor will children be trained by simply sending them to Sunday school, youth group, or Christian clubs like Royal Rangers and Missionettes. Surrounding them with Christian influences is certainly good, but it is no substitute for training. It is no substitute for training. Over and over again, I've heard the church being blamed for the way people's children turn out. Well, the church might have some blame, but I'll tell you, the parents have to live it out first, and then they come to church, and the church just reinforces what the child is already being taught at home. Training is a conscious, active effort. It's never the byproduct of a good environment or a loving home. It does not happen by osmosis. Consider that no wild horse was ever broken by being grouped together with trained horses. Neither will our children. Your third responsibility or duty, Dad, is to nurture your child, nurture their children. Ephesians 6:4, our text. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture means disciplinary correction, chastening, chastisement, instruction, nurture. One of the biggest problems for parents today is that they work hard at training and instructing their children about the Lord and His ways, but they lack a clearly defined goal for that training. We know that we want our children to love God. We know that we want our children to have a godly character, but we are not quite sure what the final product should look like. It's kind of like baking a dessert. And you don't know what the dessert is supposed to turn out like. So you don't know if it's an ice cream cake or cherry cobbler, one of my favorites. And so what you do is just start dumping in ingredients. You just start dumping in all of those sweet ingredients, hoping that the results will be edible. It would be far better for you to have goals for your children's growth. Now, in order to determine if we are accomplishing God's goals for child rearing, we have to first identify them. You know that God gives us some goals for child rearing? Our first and most obvious goal is to bring our children to salvation. Second to that, God's most basic goal is given in this verse, to bring them up. The Greek word for bring them up holds the key, because it means to bring them to maturity. So the primary goal then, after our children have come to know Jesus Christ as salvation, is to rear our children up to maturity. Now again, if we are going to bring them to maturity, we have to know what maturity is. What does the Bible mean when it says we are to bring them to maturity? What is the Bible's definition and the Bible's goal of maturity? It has three elements. In fact, you can test your children, you can test yourself to see how mature you are by having these three elements or lacking these three elements. The first is self-control. The second is wisdom. And the third is responsibility. And you know, children can come to maturity at different ages. Some of them are very responsible at young ages. Some late teenagers are not responsible. And so we check their maturity level by are they able to exercise self-control? Are they able to say no and make right decisions? Do they have wisdom? Are they able to see and respond to life situations from God's point of view? And do they carry out responsibility? The next duty for fathers is to instruct their children. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. The voice in much of Proverbs is that of a father speaking to his son. It illustrates the father's heart. Just briefly this morning, what is some of that instruction that fathers are to give, that children are to follow? My son, walk not thou in the way with them. That's talking about evil men. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. My son, forget not my law. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears to my sayings. My son, keep thy father's commandments. All through the book of Proverbs, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, has given instruction to his sons. Your next duty is to discipline your children. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Nurturing also involves disciplinary action. It involves the elements of correction, chastisement, and punishment. I'm giving you a lot of material here today. Correction communicates the idea of rectifying something wrong. It is confronting a misbehaving child for the purpose of making things right. Correction is the foundation of training. You have to build training upon correction. Rectify wrong that they do. Chastisement communicates the idea of making clean by punishment with a rod. It's to be used for the purpose of rebellion. Punishment involves bringing natural consequences for misbehavior. It is used in response to thoughtless disobedience. And the final duty for dads is to love your children. This is probably the most important. Because if you do all the other things right and you don't love your children, it won't work. But if you know, if you love your children know that you love you, you love them, and you make mistakes, it usually turns out they forgive you because they know that you love them. So this is the most important duty, and I would really even consider it a duty, except that in a lot of places, in a lot of homes, it's not being done. Just heard recently that teenage suicides on the part of boys, young men, is skyrocketing. They have dads that don't approve of them. They don't feel accepted by their dads. They don't feel loved by their dads. So dads, I would encourage you, say those three words to your children. I love you. That's not so difficult, really. I love you. Say that to your children sometime today. Make it a point. Tell them, I love you. If we do our duties, dads, if we do our duties, this could be our finest hour. This could be our finest hour. Well, moving on. The D stands for duty. The A stands for acceptance. Children need love and acceptance. King David felt rejection from his father. When the prophet Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king, David's own father didn't even put him in the lineup. He didn't think he was made of the stuff to be a king. Imagine, his own father didn't think that David was king material. Rejection is a difficult thing to overcome. And so, fathers, I would encourage you to accept your children. You know, if you reject them inwardly only, they can sense that rejection. So accept them. Acceptance means that your children are valuable just as they are. It allows them to be real and not your idea of who they are. It means you accept their ideas. It means that they can talk to you about the way they feel and know that you really care. Acceptance means they can try out their ideas on you and you won't shoot them down. Your children feel safe. It doesn't mean that you won't correct them and show them when they are wrong. It simply means that they can discuss things with you intelligently and even sometimes questioningly. During his days as president, Thomas Jefferson and a group of companions were traveling across the country on horseback. They came to a river which had left its banks after a recent downpour. Each rider was forced to ford the river on horseback, fighting for his life against the rapid currents. The very real possibility of death threatened each rider, which caused a traveler who was not part of their group to set aside and watch. After several plunged in and made it to the other side, the stranger came up to President Jefferson and asked him if he would ferry him across the river. The president agreed without hesitation. The man climbed on, and shortly thereafter, the two of them made it safely to the other side. As the stranger slid off the back of the saddle into dry ground, one of the group came up to him and asked him, "Tell me, why did you select the president to ask this favor of?" The man was shocked, admitting that he had no idea it was the president who had helped him. "All I know," he said, "is that on some of your faces, the answer was written no. And on some of your faces, the answer was written yes." His was a yes face. Dads, your children can tell just by looking at your face whether or not you accept them, whether or not you love them. It's written on your face. It's as plain as day to your children. So I would encourage you to put on a yes face. "Yes, son. Yes, daughter. I love you. I accept you. I'm here for you. You can come to me at any time and we'll talk." Tony Campolo tells a true story of a Jewish boy who had suffered under the Nazis in World War II. He was living in a small Polish village when he and all the other Jews of the vicinity were rounded up by Nazi SS troops and sentenced to death. This boy joined his neighbors in digging a shallow ditch for their graves. Then they turned to face the firing squad, this boy with his parents. Sprayed with machine gun fire, bodies fell into the ditch, and Nazis covered the crumpled bodies with dirt. But none of the bullets hit the little boy. He was splattered with the blood of his parents, and when they fell into the ditch, he pretended to be dead and fell on top of them. The grave was so shallow that the dirt, the thin covering of dirt, did not prevent air from getting to him so that he could breathe. Several hours later, when darkness fell, he crawled out of that grave. With blood and dirt caked to his little body, he made his way to the nearest home and begged for help. Recognizing him as one of the Jewish boys marked for death, he was turned away at house after house because people feared getting into trouble with the SS troops. Then something inside seemed to guide him to say something that was very strange for a Jewish boy to say. When the next family responded to his timid knocking in the still of the night, they heard him cry, "Don't you recognize me? I am the Jesus you say you love." After a long pause, the woman who stood in the doorway swept him up into his arms and kissed him. From that day on, members of the family treated that boy as they did their own children. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Whosoever shall receive one of these children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth..." Let me read it again. "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." That word "receive" is a very interesting word. It means to accept. But it carries with it the idea of bringing a child into your home, into your house, and caring for that child just like you would care for Jesus. Wow, dads, that's heavy. Do you love children like you love Jesus? You bring your children into your home, do you love them? Do you care for them just like you would if that was Jesus in your home? Just have a thought here. When you accept other children, children that are not your own, when you accept other children, your own children, feel greater acceptance. So I would encourage you today, I would challenge you today to love children like Jesus loves children. Accept them and receive them. The final D in dad stands for discipleship. Discipleship. Discipleship is anything that causes what is believed in the heart to have demonstrable consequences in our daily life, according to Eugene Peterson. Dads, one of the best things you can do for your children is to be a disciple yourself of Jesus Christ, and then set an example in that area. You know, in the Great Commission, Jesus instructed us to make disciples. But how do we know when we have made one? We hear so much about discipleship. We have discipleship classes. How do we know if we've made a disciple? How do we know if we've become a disciple ourselves? Jesus told us in Matthew 28:20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Navigators stayed on course across stormy seas because they would observe the stars. This is the same concept that Jesus used when he told us to observe all his commandments. Keep our eyes on the commandments. They will lead us safely through life. How do we know if we're a disciple? We know if we're a disciple if our eyes are on the commandments, if we are observing the commandments. And we're teaching our children to do the same. I had the privilege this week of hearing Ray Comfort, or last week. And it's exciting. I can't wait for the next Left Behind video to come out. Because Ray Comfort had a hand in writing the material for the Left Behind. If you don't know Ray Comfort, his way of witnessing is to go up to somebody and say, have you ever told a lie? Here's the Ten Commandments. I mean, a white lie, just a little, a fib. Have you ever told a lie? People will admit they do. He said, have you ever stolen anything? And, no, you know, I haven't stolen anything. He says, come on, you just admitted you were a liar. So, they admit to stealing. And he says, have you ever looked at a woman to lust after her? Jesus said, if you have, you committed adultery in your heart. And men will, yes, I've looked at a woman, I've lusted after a woman. He says, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving adulteress. And we've only covered the first three of the commandments. And he says, only one person in thousands that he has witnessed to have ever gotten upset with him about that. And he said it was somebody from California, so it didn't count anyway. But anyway, can you picture Buck? You know who Buck is if you've seen the Left Behind series. Can you picture Buck witnessing to somebody? Have you ever told a lie? And having it be on this video. It's going to be exciting. Using the commandments, using the law to bring people to Christ. And we've got to come back to that. That's part of discipleship. Great reformers spoke out against moral and spiritual corruption and heresies. They brought people back to correct doctrine. That was good, but man's organization and explanation of theological doctrines is not inspired and produces debate over differing perspectives. Paul was certainly concerned about doctrinal purity and wrote several letters to correct false teaching, but he based sound doctrine on two things. First of all, Christ's own words, based on the commands of Christ. And two, second, that which leads to Christ-like living, based on character. Paul says, if you read my epistles, I base my writings on two things, the words of Christ and that which leads to Christ-like living. In fact, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness from such, withdraw thyself. One final story for you, and then we're closing. Steve Brown relates the story of a soldier in World War I who was so distraught with the war that he deserted. He tried to find his way to the coast so he could catch a boat and make his way back incognito to his homeland in England. In the darkness of the night, he stumbled on a road sign. It was so pitch black, dark, that he was lost. He had no idea where he was, and he had no idea what the sign said. So he decided to climb the pole. When he got to the crossbeam, he held on to read the sign. Taking out a match, he lit it, and he looked directly into the face of Jesus Christ. He had climbed an outdoor crucifix. Stunned by what he saw, he realized the shamefulness of his life. He was looking into the face of the one who had endured it all and had not turned back. And he thought about what he was doing. Deserting. Running away. Turning back. And he felt his shame. The next morning, the soldier was in the trenches. Dads, my encouragement to you today is to hang in there, to stay in the trenches. Don't turn back from following Christ. If you have a tendency to turn back, or if your desire is to turn back, I would encourage you to look full into the face of Jesus this morning. Look for Him. stay a true disciple and do your duty, because I believe that for us dads, our finest hour very well could still be ahead of us. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Dear old dad, be a dear old dad by your duty, acceptance, and discipleship. Just a checklist today, dads. How are you doing? I really think that this acrostic is the three most important things you can do. Your duty, which includes loving your children, accepting your children, and by setting an example, by being a disciple of Christ yourself. Throughout, there's checklists. I gave you some points on duty. I gave you some ways that we prove we're a disciple if our eyes are on the commandments. So right now, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, would you search your heart? And if you're here today and you think, oh man, I've just blown it. I really have not been the father that I should have been. It's not too late. You're not a failure. The only failure is the one who, like the soldier, deserts. Go back. Be the dad God has called you to be. Father, Heavenly Father, it's not easy to be a dad, father, as you know, in these times in which we live. Most of us have had little or no training whatsoever, and we're asked to be a dad, we're asked to be a father, or we choose to be one. But Lord, I pray that you would give grace, that you would help us to fulfill our duties. I pray, Lord, that you would place a love in our hearts for children, for our children, but also for other children, that our children would know that even though we might not have a lot to offer them, we can offer them love and acceptance. May they look at our faces and may they see the answer yes on our face. Lord, help us, give us grace to be a disciple of yours and to lead our children in discipleship. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are still closed, how many of you dads, with God's help, you will do your best to do your duty, to accept your children, and to be a disciple of Christ? Would you raise your hands to Him? Amen. You may put them down. At this time, we would like to honor all the fathers. So if you would all come and stand up here in front, please, and face the audience. Just come right now. We have the cordless screwdriver we'd like to give you, but more importantly, we'd like to pray over you and ask God's blessing upon you as you lead your home. I'm going to do something that we haven't done before. I want to ask that somebody come and stand in front of all these dads. If you want to come and stand in front of your dad, that's fine. But I want to have every dad have somebody come and stand before them this morning. Would you do that, please? One of the things that they were teaching us at the conference was how dads could impart blessings to their children. That's an exciting topic. And we'll be sharing how to do that in weeks to come. Yeah, it's on. What I'd like to do is, I'd like to pray over all these dads, but as I pray, I'd like you, especially those of you that are in front of them, put a hand on them. Pray for them as well. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for these men. Lord, may we realize the high calling of fatherhood Lord, you have given it a very high place in your kingdom, in your institution. You call yourself our Father. And so all these men that stand here today in that respect are like you. I pray that you would give each one of them a father's heart. I pray that you would lift up your countenance and bless each one. I pray, Lord, that you would give them strength. I pray, Lord, that you would impart boldness to them. I pray, Lord, that you would give them courage to stand for you, to stand for what's right. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a persuasive spirit, that they would persuade their children and their wives to follow them as they follow Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Lord, there would not be room enough for them to receive it and contain it all. Lord, you know the heartaches and the prayer requests that are upon each father's heart. I pray, Lord, that you would answer them, that you would meet every need, that you would answer every prayer, and that you would show yourself strong on their behalfs. We give you the glory, and we thank you for what you're going to do in our homes as you lead us. Because our finest hours are still before us. As we do our duty, as we accept our children, and as we follow you in discipleship, for Jesus' name's sake, amen. Amen. Now, if all the dads would take a screwdriver, there's some variety here. So if you just pick out a screwdriver that you'd like, then you may be seated. Happy Father's Day. In closing, I would like you to take the Bible in the pew so we're all reading the same version. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We'll stand as we read the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is given for us twice in the Scriptures. One time it says, after this manner, pray. So there, the Lord's Prayer is a guideline. We use the principles of it, and we pray after the manner. But in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, when you pray, say. So it is okay, it's acceptable to say these exact words. Either way is okay. So we're going to read the Lord's Prayer together today, starting with our Father. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. All reading together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God bless you. You are dismissed.